God's plan for our future. Last week we talked a little bit about, well, what's next, looking at where we're going. So as we begin the sermon today, we want to talk about God's plan for our future. And we're going to be reading from several different verses in Romans chapter 8. So if you're sitting at home, why don't you grab your Bibles and open it up, pen and pencil and highlighter in hand. I tell all the folks that attend the church here, you have my permission to write in your Bibles. It's okay. So before you go to the Lord, whether it be here in church or whether you're sitting at home in your Bible study, it's always good to go to the Lord and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray over the word, shall we? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to guide us, to keep us, to encourage us, and to make our way straight. As we go into your word, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that the message that you would have communicated will be received. Bless the reading of the word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 8. Romans is a great, if you're going to read one Bible verse or one Bible text, Romans is a great one because it's almost like a theology treatment of all of Christian doctrine, all in one chapter. Paul was a very, very well-educated individual in the Old Testament scriptures, so when he writes very authoritatively. God's plan for our future, it's kind of interesting. I thought a lot about our future this past few weeks. So where are we going? As a church? As a family? And as a people? Where are we going? And what I've come to realize is that I'm looking way too close to home. It's not what's going to happen in the next few weeks or months. It's what's going to happen in our eternal future. Paul helps us to understand here in Romans that our current sufferings, our current groanings can lead to glory. I know that there's a lot of people that have been visiting with us in this high-tech world. I can see how many folks have seen the sermons. So I suspect that there may be some people here who are just checking in to see what's going on and may or may not have brought Jesus into their life. But I tell you the truth on the authority of God's word that if you will just receive the Holy Spirit, he will help you when you don't know what to pray. So many times I hear people say, well, I don't like to pray out loud because I don't know what to pray. Or they'll even say, I don't spend a lot of time in prayer because I don't know what to pray. Some folks have been raised in a tradition where there are standard set prayers, and they say those prayers over and over and over again. I actually see some value in that. But prayer is supposed to be a conversation between you and God. And when people say, well, I just don't know what to pray, the text addresses this. The Holy Spirit, if you receive the Holy Spirit, he will tell you what to pray. He will help you. Today we're going to survey several different verses within chapter 8 to highlight how we are to understand all the suffering going on these days. Paul addresses in these verses the very real problem of suffering and pain. Paul's powerful point about suffering for Christ is that it will all be worth it. So we begin in chapter 8, verse 18, and listen to what Paul says here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's almost as though Paul was standing there holding a scale in his hand. On one side of the scale, he places all the suffering he's experienced. And for him, it's been a lot. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been hungry. He's been exhausted. He's been maligned by people. He's been ridiculed. The scale tips down so heavily on this side. On the other side of the scale, he places the glory that he anticipates in the future. And immediately the scales tip all the way in the other direction. There's just no comparison. between the sufferings and the rewards. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he told them this: "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Now, I know some of us might look at that and say, our momentary light affliction, well, remember the context. What Paul is saying is if you took all of your suffering now and compared it to the glory to come, it certainly is light affliction. So our future glory is certainly worth anything that we have to endure here on earth. In the meantime, of course, we live in this world, and it is an imperfect place, full of pain and suffering. That reality prompted Paul to write the next few verses. Now watch what he says. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." For the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? We're going to talk about that. "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So two points there I want you to really look at. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And in the end, he says, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's a message there that you need to really grasp, that it's the children of God who have these promises of God's future plan for glory. When God finished making his creation, it was a good creation. Each of the 7 days, he ended by saying, "And God said that it was good." Now you have to understand that if you're using God's standard and God says it is good, there can't be any more good than God saying something is good. So over and over and over again, God makes the comment, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good." So when God finished making creation, it was a good creation, but today it is a groaning creation.